reading will be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Give him a second here. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, Gary almost complained because I gave him such a short scripture reading. I told him, don't worry, we'll pay you just the same. Gave him an easy day. No, I don't think so. Doesn't mean it gave me an easy day. And all of you are laughing, but I see the look in your eyes when I say that. Fear not. Fear not. I have a worn out voice, and I have another Sunday ahead that I can keep on going if I can't get her done today. So, confirmed. Confirmation. If you've been around church as much, you know about a thing called confirmation classes. And then a special time in some people's lives when there's a special service of confirmation. See, it starts way back with taking a young child, and some churches call it baptism when they dedicate that child. Okay? I'm telling you what my parents said. They said, we didn't think that water would get you to heaven, but we were dedicating ourselves to raise you up for the Lord. And that was what was in their heart, and they were really quite right. But raising people up for the Lord, some churches have a thing called catechism. And catechism is asking questions. Sounds like a big scary word, but asking questions is a good way to teach. Jesus taught that way. But learning specific questions and learning specific answers based on Scripture, that's a good thing. You may not know it, but Baptists have catechisms too. After some period of time when they can answer all the questions, then they're taken a little farther to go into teaching about what the Christian faith is about, what church is all about. And after the teaching, it's expected then that children make their decision, and just at that point of adolescence and they're approaching adulthood, they have a thing called confirmation. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word confirmation. There's a lot of good words that there's nothing wrong with them. It's the way people use them and limit them. You know, we have a problem is if we use a word long enough a certain way, it's now limited to the meaning that we gave it. I could give lots of examples, but my favorite one, I think, is the word awesome. That's a word reserved for God. Our God is an awesome God. But when somebody looks at their buddy's brand new tennis shoes and says awesome, we lost something here. We lost something. We've limited this now to whatever impresses us or pleases us. And awesome, to awe means to be rendered speechless. As a matter of fact, another word used for God that's falling out of vogue is the word terrible. And some people think, oh, that means something immoral, something evil. No, terrible means it inspires terror. And we have an expression all over the Bible called the fear of the Lord. And if you don't believe me, you just talk to prophets like Jeremiah or Daniel. Daniel especially, I'm familiar with. He would fall down as if he were dead. He was so filled with a holy terror. The presence of God. I mean, we've been told nobody will see God and live. But even getting close can change people's hair color. Can make them fall down like a dead man and not able to move. Render them speechless. There's something missing today when the awe and the wonder and the splendor of God is forgotten. And the words we should save for Him are now relegated to lesser things. Well, so we have here with the word confirmed. I don't know if you noticed or not, but it's used twice here, verse 6 and verse 8. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And verse 8, who shall also, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I guess I want you to know is that as good as it is for a church to have a program of teaching, indoctrinating, training, and offering children or adults the opportunity to receive Christ and to believe in Him and to walk with Him and to name His name, I'm putting that as a positive light as I can, but we cannot limit this to simply actions of a church or courses taken or forms and rituals. And that's the problem. What I see here in verse 6 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 1 has nothing to do with highly defined and refined programs of churches. It's a work of God. And so we want to make sure that we are confirmed. And while we're at it, I hope between now and next week, we can also talk about the subject of confirming. And you don't have to be an ordained minister to confirm others. Okay, the Corinthian church is well known for having a lot of problems. I'm not going to go into it in detail, but division, competition, lack of discipline among its members. To state it briefly, doctrinal and moral problems. And I used to think, oh, shame on the Corinthian church. But as I matured in my ministry, I began to say, thank God for the Corinthian church. Because of all the problems that had to be dealt with, and Paul had to write down in these two important letters, it gave us an idea of what we're going to do with all the problems we also have as the Corinthian church. And so God was using the Corinthians as a teaching tool for the rest of us. He let their dirty laundry get hung up so we could find out how to do ours. We're not any better than them. On the other hand, they aren't all bad either. It's real easy to pick a bad guy in the Bible and say, oh, those guys, I wouldn't be like them. Well, the fact is, the Corinthian church needed more passion for God's truth. Yeah, passion. Some people know that I'm kind of about that. When I teach doctrine, I want to teach it accurately, spiritually, systematically. But at the same time, I want to teach it passionately because I think God has passion. The word emotion has been really undersold. God is full of emotion. We associate emotion with bad things, simple things, weakness. Someone being emotional would mean they're not thinking. But the fact is, if you think and have no emotion, you might want to get a sample check, a testing, because you just might be a stone statue instead of a human being. If you're not moved with compassion as well as passion, what in the world has the truth done for you? Has it set you free? Or have you just been inoculated with enough truth to keep you from getting a good dose of it? Okay, they needed more passion for God's truth and more compassion for God's people. We have a way of looking around at other churches and saying, oh, we're not like them, we don't do that. And oh, look, we're better than them because we do this and they don't do that. And it's real easy to start walking down your own personally made catwalk, showing off your stuff, hoping everybody will clap and buy what you've got. And folks, we're not here to show off. Unless, of course, you're showing off the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're making your boast of Him, then the humble will hear thereof and be glad. Because it's time to quit praising ourselves. It's time to quit being so confident in all the things we know or all the things we have done or all the things we haven't done. It's time to get happy with one thing, and that's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen again, and living in us. Because we've now been crucified and walk in newness of life with Him. Okay, so even though the Corinthian church was used in many ways as a negative example, I hope you might read the Corinthian letters sometime and get yourself a nice long legal pad. I prefer yellow pages, but you don't have to do that. I like yellow for some reason. But I would like you to split down the middle and make two columns. And on one side, all the problems of the Corinthian church. And you can write down the references for all the times they were shown their faults and their errors and needs for improvement. But there's another column to be made. And that's for all the terms of endearment. Confirming that God loved them, that Christ truly was their shepherd, their Savior, their Lord. And that they really were the saints of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And they were desired of the Lord. And that Paul also loved them and cared for them. He wasn't out there just to beat them up. He was there to build them up. And sometimes when you're building something up, you've got to tear something else down because it's in the way. They were still the Lord's people and precious in His sight. And that's why I thank God for the Corinthian church. Because I can find out how bad you can be and still you belong to the Lord and everybody else better leave you alone. Be very careful how you treat the Lord's people. When God spoke to that one king a long time ago, He says, touch not my prophets. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Wasn't in the notes. I wasn't planning on this. But touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, you may not think you're a prophet, but I got news for you. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you are anointed. Because that means the Lord has set you apart for His holy purposes. And He's in you to use you. And I don't care how bad a job you might think you're doing. You're still His and nobody else. Better be messing around with His servants and His children. We're not supposed to judge another man's servant. I'm not here to judge you. And I hope you're not here to judge me. But we're here to judge what is true. And what is right. What is pure. What is lovely and of good report. That's what we're here to judge and discern today. And to provoke one another to love and good works. That word exhort me. Come alongside me. Join me. Let's go through this together. And we help each other out. So, if you were filling in that other column for the terms of endearment and not the problems, you probably have to put this down right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. This first letter to the troubled Corinthian church begins with encouraging words of promise and hope. Now, there's two questions I'm going to try to ask, and it may not all be today. I'm just going to see how this goes. But the two questions are this. Is the testimony of Christ confirmed in you? And secondly, is Christ still confirming you? Now, in order to answer questions like that, we got to talk about this word confirm. I told you it's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's been limited to many people's understandings to simply a form in which a church brings forth their children or new people and indoctrinates them and ushers them into fellowship with the church and pronounces them Christian. Well, that gets too automatic or too automated. I try to make it a practice not to call anybody a Christian. I'd like them to tell me themselves. And I'm not here to fight them about it, but quite frankly, I'm here to tell people what a Christian looks like, and they need to tell me, yeah, that's me, or no, I need help. Because if God isn't telling you, I'm not telling you. It's really the Lord that has to confirm you. And we're here to guide and help you to know the Lord's work in your life or the lack of the Lord's work in your life in case you just might be imitating in a fake way. Okay, so we talk about imitating Christ and that's good when you think imitation means you're following a pattern or an example. That's good. But imitation, okay, I'm in Wisconsin. It's kind of like saying, here's butter and here's margarine. And I don't know about you, but margarine ain't no butter. It's something that's trying to take its place. Okay, so a preacher one time was asked to speak in the pulpit in the absence of their pastor. And he very humbly tried to get up and explain that he is not a replacement. He is not a real replacement for the pastor, only a substitute. And he tried to describe it to a window that had been broken or otherwise had to be dealt with. And until they could get a new pane of glass that would be the actual replacement, a substitute was put some piece of board in there just to keep the birds out, I guess. And after he humbly explained, I'm only a substitute. I'm not a replacement for your pastor. He preached his message, and one lady came up so full of enthusiasm, and remembering what he had said at the beginning, she says, "Oh, preacher, I just want you to know, you were no substitute. You were a real pain." I hope I know what she meant by that. Okay, so the word confirm. There's two different Greek words that are translated confirm or strengthen or establish. Now, I'm not going to tell you what those two words are. If you want the Strong's numbers, it's number 950 and number 1991. They're big, long words, and you would not really even care if I told you. But I can tell you where they are. The important thing is that two different words that have very similar meanings are both translated the same way. And by the various ways they're translated, you start getting the idea. Confirm, strengthen, establish. So one of those Greek words has the idea of making firm. Okay? Confirm means to make firm. To strengthen. To establish. The other Greek word adds the connotation of leaning something up against something else to make it stronger. You're fortifying something. You're causing it to lean against something else to strengthen it. So, that raises some questions. I'm full of them today. Are you leaning on the Lord for your strength? And are you standing on the firm foundation of the Word of God? That's where your confirmation is going to come from. Not by pleasing me or not by pleasing church members, or by pleasing anybody else except the Lord Himself. So, we come now to this first question. Is the testimony of Christ confirmed in you? We're going to read again, chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so here are some things we learn. First of all, it's the work of God's Spirit to establish or strengthen us through the gospel. Except the word gospel here, it's not here, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Christ is the gospel, and that's what will confirm you. The truth as it is in Jesus. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. We're to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so, it's all of grace, verse 4 says. The grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. God is distributing all of His wealth through Jesus Christ to us. God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So it's a gift. It's free and unearned. Now when I say free, I don't mean cheap, because it costs the Son of God everything. But it's free to you. It's a gift. And that's another way the word grace is translated, is gift. And we learn in verse 5 that it's done through the teaching of God's knowledge or God's truth. We believe by the conveyance of the Word of God, like we learned this week in Vacation Bible School. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And verse 7 would tell us that God's Spirit imparts gifts that enable us to function as followers of Christ. I've mentioned this in the past. We have a problem with using a certain cliche or buzzword or term, and then everybody else picks up on it, and the more they use it, the less it means. It used to be in the old days, back when I was young, that if you said you were born again, everybody said back, I go, what's that mean? And it was not a term being used by everybody else. And it caused us to be able to go to places like John chapter 3 and explain this new birth, this spiritual birth. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. There's a part of me that was dead from the beginning because of Adam's sin. I was born like a zombie. I could walk around and talk to people, but I couldn't know God. That part of me was gone. But Jesus said, you must be born again. And that part is now made alive. And now I can know God. And now His Word will speak to me. It's just like a television set that was not plugged into the wall. It had all the working parts, but no power. And when you plug it in, now you can see things and hear things you never could have heard and seen before. Boy, that was great. But then pretty soon everybody started using it. I won't go into the details, but it became something that everybody's using. And then all the people that want to teach different things about the new birth, pretty soon new birth became nothing more than sprinkling water on a baby's head. They said baptism is the new birth. And I don't have time to go into that, but what a shame. We lost sight of a great spiritual dynamic for a simple church sacrament. And then we started using the word believer. Because after all, little babies aren't capable of believing anything. But the Bible shows the people who believed in Christ and received Him, they then were baptized upon the profession of their faith. And so we had something now. Are you believing? Have you heard the gospel? Have you trusted the testimony of Christ? And are you believing in His death and His burial, His resurrection? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? And that was helping to separate us from the common and blurry lines that others had thrown out there. But I think even today now we have a problem because some people have taken the idea of only believe and reduced it to nothing more than intellectual assent. Yeah, okay, I agree with this, sure. Where do I sign? And it's been nothing more than up here an intellectual transaction. And like we told the kids this week in Vacation Bible School, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. Because you may know stuff up here, but it didn't get 18 inches down into your heart here. So finally, what am I going to do? The term new birth, born again, been confused. Being a believer, it's been too simplified. What's left? Well, we have another. And I don't know how they're going to mess this one up. I'm sure they'll find a way. But are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what a disciple is, a follower. Now, you're not going to follow Jesus unless you're born again, because you'd be crazy to do what Jesus says. I mean, imagine walking up to a cemetery and telling a dead man to come forth. Only thing is, when Jesus does it, they come forth. He gives life with His Word. And you're going to actually believe this book when everybody else is ridiculing it, when everybody else is condemning it, trying to replace it with something else and change all the rules? You mean you're going to still believe in this old document? Well, I will know if you believe by what you do. Because time and time in the Scriptures, the truth is something to be done, not simply intellectually agreed with. To do the truth. If you are born again, if you believe, I'll see you following Jesus. And I'm afraid as the days get tougher, folks, this will separate the nominal, in name only Christian from the true believers. It's by what they do, not by what they say. Paul told the Corinthians later on in 4:19, the kingdom of God is not words, but power. The kingdom of God is not words, it's power. And I add to that an explanation. There must be a new life. Okay. So, God's Spirit imparts gifts that enable us to function as followers of Christ. We see that in verse 7. There's something else also in verse 7 is a new hope and a new goal established in the life of a believer. The goal is to please Christ and to be faithful, to be found faithful when He returns. When I was a young fellow, struggling with a great dislike for church and religion in general, and at the same time holding out that God is good, that Jesus Christ is good, and thanks to the encouragement of my parents, I believed the Bible was good, even though I didn't understand it. And I struggled with the destiny of the planet. I struggled with the common things in my day about pollution, the environment, war, and all that nuclear business and everything else, and just highbrow economics. I just struggled with what in the world does it even mean to want to live in this world. But I found out that Jesus had similar problems as I did. When I read about Him in the Scriptures, Jesus didn't like religion a whole lot either. He had lots of conflicts with religious people. And that made me like Him right away. And Jesus wasn't affected by all the big powers of this world. All the kingdoms were offered to Him, and who wants that? And the threats of the Roman leaders and all those soldiers strutting around. He never was intimidated by them. And I loved to see this graceful independence. I call it graceful because some people are independent in a very nasty way. Little stinkers, you know, they just act like they don't need nobody or nothing. And I'm a little better than everybody else. That isn't how Jesus was. At the same time, He's rejecting the religious big shots and the political big shots. He's loving the common man. He was the friend of sinners. It made me like Him some more. But I found out that He was going to do something that was hard to understand. He was going to conquer the entire world, religious, political, and otherwise, by dying. By giving it up. Letting them think they're having it their way, but actually they're falling right into a big trap. Satan included, falling into the big trap that when the Son of God would be crucified, He'd also rise from the dead, never to be under the power of death again. But now, having taken away our sins, He is conqueror. He is captain of our salvation. And through Him we are more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. So He says, don't let the world worry you. Be of good cheer. In the world you will have tribulation. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. In me you'll have peace. And we are more than conquerors through Him that loved Him. For through Him that loved us. And He's coming again to claim His victory. He's given time for people to make the right choice. To truly decide which side they're going to be on. But in flaming fire, He's going to come and conquer His enemies and have vengeance on them, and then at the same time to be admired by His saints. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells me to rest in this. And so, the first coming of the Christ and the second coming of Christ are inseparable truths that have made me free from any handle that the devil or the world has ever tried to put on my back. Go ahead and kill me. I'm dead anyways. Go ahead and forget me, because He remembers me. Don't worry about what people think of you when they so seldom do. But God always thinks about you. More than the hairs on your head can be numbered, He thinks about you. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but he that does the will of God, which is to receive Christ and be a follower of Christ, he that does the will of God shall abide forever. The meek shall inherit the earth. And so, I got a new hope and I had a new reason for living to follow Jesus, who's got all eternity on His side. He's done all to please the Father, and if we receive Him, then we also please the Father. He's coming again to claim His victory, and all this is going to melt away and go to the dump, and we're getting a brand new heaven and earth that's fit for the family of God. Wow. And when that happened, I did not suddenly go and all of a sudden explode and become some shining one. I still had some bad habits. I still had a lot of things I was doing wrong, a lot of things I didn't understand. But little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, Jesus kept changing me. And what I believed that day, and what I decided to do when I followed Jesus, made me never go back. So I'm not all I should be, and I'm not all I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. My life was changed. I was born again, and the testimony of Christ was confirmed in me because Jesus made the difference. Not a church, not a dogma, not pressure from society or parents or girlfriend or anything else. I did a U-turn, a 180, because of God and the gospel of God. So the testimony of Christ was confirmed in me. So that's what we need to know is, has a change taken place since you believed and received and started following Christ? Has it made you a different person? New power, new purpose. You go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. Oh, I'm sorry, 21 and 22. 21 and 22. Now He which establishes us, and that's that word for confirm, by the way. He which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, when I try to wander, and sometimes I have, folks, something inside of me, it's an anointing, it's the presence of the Lord, it's the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit of God that won't leave me, tugs me back. Nobody has to physically grab me by the ear, though a few have tried, but it's the Spirit of God tugging on me, keeping me between ditches. Yeah. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is one of those memory verses. If you haven't memorized it yet, get it on the list soon, because it really separates the cheap imitation from the real thing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation, in case the word creature scares you. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And literally that means all things are becoming new, which means it's still going on. Which will help us with our next point that will probably happen next week. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you may wonder why I go backwards and forwards, but I just do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's the first book of Corinthians chapter 6. And folks, if people will define properly every word I'm about to read, you're going to understand there is nothing in God's court that ever changed this summer, no matter what the Supreme Court said or anybody else. This is what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And if you don't get it, folks, I'll spell it out to you. That's homosexuality. In those two phrases, the effeminate are those who are soft and passive. And the abusers of themselves with mankind are the aggressive homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but, I like that word, but, you are washed, you are sanctified, set apart, you are justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now that's bad news with good news right after it. And if you're going to tell anybody else good news, you've got to give them the bad news too, folks. We've got to know what we're being saved and delivered from. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Excuse my scratchy voice. I hope I don't scare you today. But 1 Peter chapter 1. And starting with verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of living, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And by the way, obeying the truth is the same thing as believing, or should I say believing is the same thing as obeying. All those times in John's Gospel and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, when you see the word believe, it means obey. There's submission and surrender in those words. Not just an intellectual calculation. It's a transaction in which the person has surrendered to the truth. And so, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned is another way of saying it's not fake. It's not made up. It's not one of those cheap imitations. It's not margin, folks. It's the real thing. Unfeigned love of the brethren. So see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Oh yeah. This is the confirmation of the testimony of Jesus Christ in you and in me. If something like this has happened in your life. And I got this great example. And since I'm not going to go much farther, I'm going to take the time to read this example to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul starts in verse 2 saying, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, knowing your election of God. Now, I just want to pause here and let you know that if you want to know if somebody's elect or not, don't go looking for the letter E stamped on their forehead or under their armpit. If you want to know if you're elect, if you want to know if somebody else is elect, look at this. For our gospel, verse 5 says, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, it's so good, I probably don't need to explain a thing. But in short words, Paul says, I don't even have to tell anybody else that you became Christians, because it's hanging out and oozing out all over the place. The way you took in the Word, the way you received it, the way it changed your life. And even though you went through affliction and persecution, you became stronger instead of weaker. You have confirmed the word that we are to flee from the wrath to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're waiting for Him by serving Him. It's all over the place. Everybody's seeing it and talking about it. You know, I shouldn't have to come up and walk up and tell people, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. All I have to do is follow Jesus Christ and they'll get it. They will get it, and it'll look a lot better when they get it than I have to tell them. It's kind of like walking up to somebody and saying, I am humble. It'd be a lot better if you figured it out, and I didn't say anything. Okay, so where we're headed after this, just so you know, and there's a possibility you won't be here next week anyways, but we get to 1 Corinthians 1:8, and it says, of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. Verse 8 says that He shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is basically this. It is Christ who had to make you firm, build you up, and establish you as His. It's Christ that had to make that change. But the fact is, once He started it, it's not like He made a snowball and threw it down a mountainside and watched to see what it would do. He actually stays with us like a shepherd with his sheep to make sure we are still confirmed, still built up, still established, still firm, still leaning on the everlasting arms, still having that firm foundation of the Word of God. So the second question is Christ still confirming you? If somebody has to say, well, 20 years ago, I went forward down the Sawdust Trail at a tent revival, and I asked Jesus into my heart, and, well, nothing's happened since then, but that was really good. So I just want you all to know that. You know, I'm not against testimonies, believe me. But if your testimony ends where it began and has no continuing story, folks like Paul Harvey, I want to see page 2. I want to find Jesus still confirming us, still working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. I still want to find the Lord Jesus knowing us in a very active way and getting and being involved with us and correcting us and helping us and warning us and giving us insight. That's supposed to be an ongoing thing. If I were to carry in a baby and tell you this baby is 26 years old, you'd say something's wrong. By 26, you expect someone to walk in on their own 2 feet and be able to talk for themselves under normal conditions. If you have a baby that's 26 years old, something's very, very wrong. And for people to think and act and speak like babies in the faith and have nothing else change in their life, something is wrong. I want to make something very clear here, because some of you may not be with me next week. We are not inferring that Christ ever changes His mind. In other words, oh, I confirm you, and then I forget you. I give up on you. No, Jesus finishes what He begins. His work lasts. And the evidence that someone is truly a product of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace is the evidence of its ongoingness. And that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about starting out real good and then just forgetting all about it. A lot of people start out well. and they don't finish well. A lot of people say, Lord, Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You can read Matthew 7 for that. But is He still changing you? Is He still warming you up? Is He still lighting that fire and putting a light on your path? Is He still keeping you between ditches? Does He still talk through this living book? That's where we have to go on in our subject of confirmed and confirming. I think I've given us quite a mouthful. And perhaps your attention is directed at your own self this morning. That maybe you are a product of the work of the church. Maybe you're the product of someone with some gospel tracts. Or maybe you're the product of someone that took you to some meetings and something wonderful may have happened, but it's really ended where it began. And you may say, I need the real thing. I need to be born again. The Lord can take care of that today. And these words can be a warning to those who are religious but not truly alive in Christ and following Him. But there's a good chance I have a lot of Christians here. And maybe some of us are saying, well, you know, I'm not doing much on this growing thing because I haven't really paid much attention to the Lord confirming me. Now, I don't have to ask the Lord every day whether I'm saved or not, but it's kind of like my wife and I are about to celebrate 40 years of marriage. And I don't come down on the steps every morning and saying, honey, are we still married? We just keep acting like it. And it still feels like it. And that's a good thing. But the fact that we have interaction and fellowship and we share our fears and our joys and our goals and our failures and we share all that, that's the evidence of a living, active relationship. And you may say to yourself, I haven't been talking to the Lord too much. I shouldn't have to keep asking Him if I'm one of His children. We should already be well beyond that and talking about all the other things that He wants me to know and do and to be through Christ. You may have some business you want to talk to the Lord about today. You may also have your mind directed at all those people you know, and they may be just great people. And the minute you mention Christianity, they point somewhere to a church. Yeah, that's my church over there. Yeah, I've always been a Christian. Oh, you know, I hate to hear that. If you've always been a Christian, you've been a Christian too long. Because God is not a grandpa, and you don't become a child of God because your parents were Christians and because you grew up in a church. If I grew up in a garage, it wouldn't make me a car. And you have to be personally born again. And you may know somebody like that, and they are usually the hardest people to reach because they feel their pride being attacked. You don't think I'm a Christian? Of course I love my mother. Of course I give to the church. Of course I do this. And they go into a whole list of moralities because they are looking at how to act Christian and they see it as an attack on their character or on their family or on their intelligence or something. But that old thing called pride will just get in the way. They're very hard to reach. You have to wait for just special moments that the Lord opens up. And by good friendship and by kindness and caring and by listening well, you'll find a window of opportunity to say something from the Scriptures. You may not pull the Bible out and funk it in front of them, but you'll say something that's in the Bible. And where does faith come from? It comes by hearing the Word of God. So if they're really a sheep, use the shepherd's language. Use the shepherd's language. If they're a sheep, they'll follow. There'll be something that attracts them. But let's not just give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's not be pushy. And let's not act superior. But don't give them the benefit of a doubt. That's a chance that we should not take for somebody else's soul. So we have our own version of a tough calling, folks. Out there in other parts of the world, they're killing Christians. And it's not happening so much here yet. But there's a lot of people that are killing our reputations, they're killing us socially, they're killing us emotionally, through hatred, through mockery, and through many laws that they're trying to establish to silence us and gag us. And we have the heritage of a very religious nation that has fallen. And that too is a tough calling. And we need to live as missionaries right where we are. Because this is foreign soil, folks. I'm as American as the rest of you, but this is foreign soil. My citizenship is in heaven. And I'm just passing through in this dark valley. All I can say is heaven's looking better. So let's try to create a piece of heaven wherever we can between us as Christians in fellowship and as we share the love and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to others around us. Dear Father, I've delivered my soul the best I know how today, and I ask you please to speak to our hearts about however many things you want to talk, Lord. I'm sure you have much to say to us, and we need to give you more time so that we would listen to you better than what we have. And help us then to be ready, Lord. When you've filled our ears, then you can let our mouths also be filled, and we can speak passionately and compassionately both to those around us. If there's anyone here who needs Christ as Lord and Savior, please speak to their heart even now. And please give faith where it's needed, Lord. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please?